Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together today to study, to come before you as brothers and sisters, to seek after, Lord, your presence, and to be well aware by your hand, by your person, that we're in your presence, that it's a presence that is makes our heart leap for joy because of the wonder of your person, and our hearts cry, Abba, Father. We come with thanksgiving and anticipation to learn from you, precious Holy Spirit. We trust you for clear minds and a motivation that propels us forward in seeking after you. We come with anticipation also for confidence and assurance that as you reveal yourself to us, it brings understanding and wisdom. And we see the relevance to not only the world around us, but to our own lives, and take joy in participating with you in sharing your life. I ask you to bless our study today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today's study, you guys, is right before you. In yellow, upper left, we're going to do the songs. We'll do reading again because we're all getting really good at it. We will touch on second class response to our study of perfected from chapter 2 and chapter 4 of the epistle, and from our search for meanings and some reference works. Then we're going to just take a few minutes. We're going to look at the first paragraph of 1 John once again, verses 1 through 4. And we're looking at proof and evidential proof, we're looking at scientific proof. We're looking at how do we know something is real and or true. And then we'll move from that to the second paragraph of chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, at a more in-depth look at the structural diagramming, taking in specific context what we've learned from our study of perfected in our homework, and then as we do it together. So that's what the agenda is today. And then if we have time and we remain calm, those of us that have struggles and complaints about the homework and about our challenge that we face, we'll maybe nibble away at that. But my guess is an anticipation that some of it will just come spilling over the edges while we study. All right, we're going to segue just a tad because of how significant and important this paragraph that we're studying today is, especially on the foundational side of things. We're going to look at what John has done for us up in chapter 1 in the first paragraph, verses 1 through 4. And what we're looking at, let me pull it up here, get this out of the way quickly. What we're looking at is evidence. We're looking at proof. We're looking at what is the burden of proof. Why does John say the things that he does? What does it do for us? What type of import is it? What type of grasp on the truth do we have? Another panel that I made kind of quickly that might illustrate some of that is one of the emphases John has in what he presents to us is having to do with experience. And the things he points out, what's the significance, the power of experience? If we look at our contemporary time period, we look at historically the scientific method and the development of that. There's different aspects of trying to prove that something's true, that something's real. And what we're looking at is how do we prove, or how can we prove true something that's in our reality, that it actually exists and that it isn't a figment of our own imaginations? How do we do that? John takes advantage of the methodology of doing that with us. He starts it out in the first paragraph. If you see in the lower left over here, we see a little chart going in a circle with colored arrows, experiential learning. And John's whole epistle is on the emphasis to us of our experiential learning, coming to a full assurance of faith regards to our participation in having eternal life by means of recognizing our experience that he starts out in the first paragraph is not just true to you individually, independent. It's a common shared experience, which if we want to say, put a tag on it, in a scientific methodology of proving, can verify to us that this is a reality that exists independent of us. We didn't generate it, didn't come up with it. It exists independent of us. We actually are brought into the sphere participating with it because of what it is. So there's concrete experience, reflective observation of that experience. There's abstract conceptualization of which we're going to talk about today. And there's active experimentation. These elements John takes long before scientific method came down the pipeline. He utilizes it in the first paragraph. So we want to talk about that. This panel just gives us some definitions in our contemporary world of proof. Now, it does use some terms that come over from scientific endeavors like mathematics and physics and so on, but we can easily understand them in the context of experiential proof. Let me just read them. The first one, is that adequate for you to be able to read this?
Yeah.
The type? Let me read it then. A proof is sufficient evidence or sufficient argument for the truth of a proposition. The concept applies in a variety of disciplines with both the nature of the evidence or its justification rationale and the criteria for sufficiency being in the area dependent. So you can begin to use your head thinking about, well, what in paragraph one of John does this relate to that we're talking about? Second paragraph. The usual test for a statement of fact is verifiability. Can it be verified? That is, whether it can be demonstrated to correspond to experience. Standard reference works are often used to check facts. Scientific facts are verified by repeatable, careful observation or measurement by experiments or other means. So those are accepted standards of definition for scientific verification. Let's go to John chapter 1. If you were frustrated before, Landy, you ought to be hitting the peak of it pretty soon. All right, paragraph 1 is verses 1 through 4.
Already there, Mark.
Are you really? Okay.
Yeah.
When I read this, let's try to identify what John is doing and how he's doing it. Let me suggest to us, he's trying to verify to us the reality of what he and others have seen. We're going to want to identify, how does he do that? What's his method? And then in the same way, whether we've ever thought about it or not, we've in our life have grown up verifying what we believe to be true in the reality that we exist. And we do it by means of how we've been and the gifts that we've been given in our human existence to exercise. One of the primary things is our sensibilities, our senses. And then there's other things he touches on. So let me read this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. So that which was from the beginning, he already identifies what he wants to prove to be true.
Right.
Not just to himself, which we've heard, a sense, one of our senses, which we've seen, another one of our senses, independent of hearing, sense, is our eyes, which we've looked upon and we've touched concerning the word of life. The thing that we're saying is true, is real. The life was made manifest, not just when we think of Jesus walking flesh and blood, but the life was made manifest in a human body and so on. So this is the stuff John's talking about. And we saw it, we testified to it, proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing this that our joy may be complete. So other than the senses, normally in any given context, if you can verify something with three senses, three or more senses, it's considered to be verifiably true. If you can bring something else in, for instance, if another person can verify to themselves that it's verified to them independent of you, then there's two people that have verified the truth and come to agreement on what that thing is. So we see the use of the plural pronoun we here by John telling us there's others here.
I've seen them. Yeah.
Okay. That have verified this to be true. They've identified it for what it is, and they verified it to be true. What else does he give us here? So he brings in other people are verifying it true. He's verifying it's true to him and they in like fashion. Anything else? Could that spill over to be a verification of the fellowship that he's talking about?
Right. Yeah, it's what I was going to say.
Okay. So I just want to stir the pot a bit and have us take a look at John presents us with verifiable truth by a scientific accepted methodology that God became incarnate, walked among us, and they recognized him for who and what he was. So it's not just I touched his body. He says I touched this life that was manifest.
Yeah.
All right. And so then there's also something else going on here besides just the senses. There's an intellectual perception.
Mm-hmm.
So again, and now this is, I'm just doing this. I don't want to spend much time on it. I want to cut you guys loose and reference to start thinking about how he set us up in this first paragraph. This will become immediately relevant as we get to a part of our study today in chapter 2. All right, so
So what's the significance of the very first part there where he said that which was from the beginning? That's identifying, how do we know what he's identifying there?
Whatever it is he's identifying, he's in a group that agrees that it was life made manifest, and that it's a life that wasn't I don't know how else to say it. It was identifiable and verifiably true, and then it also had certain characteristics. The primary characteristic that we're concerned with, besides it being verified that it's true, is what pertaining to the life was made manifest and that which is from the beginning, presuming that that's the one and the same thing. What is unique about that doesn't need to be challenged, but John, if we accept John's how he verifies it, that many times is brought into suspect in reference to a divine person or entity and so on. What is there that's so paramountly important for us? And he identifies it in this paragraph with a couple names.
Well, he's pointing to a person.
Exactly. That's exactly it, Landy.
Yeah.
You've, for a bummer of a day, you've done extremely well. So we have a person, which it makes it so much more important to us than a force that the contemporary world would like to call, if something does exist, it's a force, or whatever in reference to divinity or a supernatural force and so on. It's a person. And a person means what? That we can interact, meet, know, participate, all of the stuff that person has. And then he names the person by means of Father and Jesus Christ, which aren't distant names they're familiar, they're family, they're personable, they're characteristically embraceable compared to distant, can't be known. And if you look at in the various religions throughout the world, historically and contemporary with us, how they would define God is far from how John defines our God to us. He brings them right on into our living room.
So is he saying, because he's saying it was there from the beginning, he's identifying this person as a human being that we can touch and feel, but also he's identifying the deity, like
well, that which is from the beginning wouldn't be identifying the humanity of Christ Jesus, such as was incarnate in John's time.
No, but just the fact that says it was that which was from the beginning.
Exactly. So the other part of what you were saying is accurate to this, is John's identifying the creator before he made anything.
Yeah.
Preempting the creation. So before that, he was, as he says in his gospel, as he says in his gospel. And so we have that. Then we have the life made manifest, which means that which was from the beginning came into the created order.
Mm-hmm.
And I walked with him. I talked, I touched, we ate together and so on.
Okay.
I laughed, I cried, it became a part of me. I'm sorry, I couldn't resist that.
Okay.
Anyway, so just play with this and look at all that type of stuff. When we get to our study down the page here a little bit, it'll become a little bit more relevant, other than this is where John starts us out, proving to us it's true, he is, and then he tells us we have been brought into this fellowship with him. So we're participating in the reality. Even though we aren't walking with John there, we're walking with this life of his manifest in our today, right now.
Okay.
And so it spans time in reference to going on in this paragraph. This fellowship doesn't just exist 2,000 years ago. It exists through time and so on because of who that which is from the beginning is. Okay, so that's just kind of a sidebar. But I wanted to underscore the reality that many people struggle with. Well, how do I know God for sure is real and all the rest of that type of stuff? John tells us how. By the fellowship we have with our Savior, we know greater than scientific truths we have at the very minimum that plus so much more in verifiable truth. So our confidence can't be challenged from denying the existence because we're aware of it. Our senses have proved it true. Now, you and I can't touch him. Well, you can't see him. We can hear him. I suppose historically you could say, we can see, and some people have testified to that and so forth. How has the life manifested himself to us? John touches on that throughout the rest of the chapters, and he starts it out right away in chapter 1 and now in chapter 2. So just how is this useful? It is extremely useful. All right, any questions there? Oh man, this is exciting, isn't it? Okay, so
we can't like touch him and see him, but we can experientially
hear him.
Verify, I guess.
Right. So, Landy, what would your question be to Johnny here? It would be, well, okay, John, I'm not walking with you 2,000 years ago, and you're dead, And I can't even talk to you, John, but he tells us I can talk to the Holy Spirit. I can talk to this life made manifest. How does Jesus Christ make himself manifest by means of his life today? How does he do it to us? And then John will proceed to bring paragraph by paragraph how he manifests himself to us today. That first paragraph was from the outside.
Right.
John starts right after that, not from the outside. He tells, he verifies his life to us by means of the inside, because his goal for us in this epistle is to bring us to an inside full assurance and confidence that we have eternal life, not on the outside of us, but on the inside of us now.
So that when, so when Marcia said the fellowship,
yes,
that is the experiential part of it, is the fellowship.
You're right. And he's okay. going to, although he doesn't use that word past that first paragraph, fellowship or joint participation, he uses the manifest illustration of what happens in us, that we will push each other to come to a mutual agreement of, yeah, I'm experiencing, just like they touched him together, I'm experiencing a life of obedience that comes from my insides, that's because of something that I can testify to, that that's the life made manifest in me. And so it's a greater verification than even the ones John touches on the first paragraph of outside, because of the fellowship.
Hmm. Okay.
Well, I actually thought you'd be more excited than that, but
I am excited. I wondered about this, the fellowship.
Okay, good. Yeah. Good, good.
I just can't get really exuberant today, like I told you.
I know. Could Al bring in coffee or anything? I mean, that might help.
I got a coffee, thanks. Oh, that coffee.
Well, maybe we'll just depend upon the life of the Holy Spirit to make us jubilant.
Yeah. Well, I don't see those other guys jumping up and down either.
Well, I know, but they've been told to sit still. All right, this is a panel we had last time, I think, and it had to do with perfect love casts out fear and so forth. So we see some of this verified now. We discovered some of it in our search for a definition of the word perfected and its use in the paragraphs we looked at. So just on the upper left, perfect love casts out fear. Well, we're to be in the experience of that. What's it look like? What's it feel like? What's it taste like? What's it touch like? How's it walk and talk? Perfect love casting out fear. Because John's telling us something's happened in our love being perfected. Either it has or it hasn't yet. And if it has, then it casts out fear. What kind of fear? Have I noticed a change in my person in the reference to where fear might be and what kind of fear are we talking about? So questions like that, that's what this panel is to provoke our thinking. Abiding, here we have abiding lower left, abiding in death. Above that, of course, is abiding in life. He who abides in Christ and so forth. The abiding is not an external, it's an internal something going on. And the same with love and so on. So that's what this is. And we have in the lower right, walking as he walked. So these panels are just just sit back and admire. But no, interact with them and see how suggestive some of the stuff might be. All right, this is just by way of reminder of how we got to 1 John coming from the Son building God's house, Ezekiel's prophecy, the fulfillment in the person of Christ, center panel, and then in the lower right where we are in our discussion, perfected in love. And we're going to use this as we get into the panels here today. We saw this one over here last time, and this was a summary page that was meant to then put our definitions. And we may or may not have done that, but these are the definitions that we gleaned from Blue Letter Bible, if we did that. Now, I can go over, all I did is copy paste them from Blue Letter Bible, but this might be just a good time just to go to Blue Letter Bible rather quickly, go here, and for me to enunciate as clearly as I possibly can, I'm right-clicking or left-clicking. Yeah. Relacing today's discussion with a little cheerful humor.
Okay.
So that might be a good thing for us to do. I wasn't going to, but I think it'd be a good thing to do. Just go over there real quick. We're going to go Blue Letter Bible. Buddy, see it okay?
Yeah.
And where do I got it? Where do I got it? Right here. All right. And then all that I'm going to do is type in up here. Is this, hopefully this is big enough. And I type in 1 John 2:5, but I have it right here actually. And when we studied last time, and I'm going to pick the Revised Standard Version here. And then pull up 1 John. And what we do there is go to 1 John 2:5 right here. That's our verse. Everybody see it? Okay. I'm going to go to tools. What I'm after simply is Strong's number from the Greek lexicon or dictionary. And so I'll scroll down the page as you see it listed vertically, the words in that verse. And I'll go down to Ben Perfected.
50:48.
Okay, so this one, I'm just going to click on it. I'm going to left click.
Okay.
All right. And that'll bring up the lexicon, the Greek word, with primarily most of our resources that we're after. And so what we'll do just for where we got the definitions is I'll scroll down the page first to Thayer's Greek Lexicon. I'll hit show all right here.
Mm-hmm.
Left click, simply just click it, depending on what kind of mouse you have or tablet. All right, so all that I did over on our page in our study is I simply took the bold text, so the number one, and then it's dependent definitions and descriptive definitions, number two, and so on. I took those. We also are, and I took number three, I took them all. We know that our definition came, as we remember our study, it came from the second one where we see our verses listed, 2:5, 4:12, 17, and 4:18 was a little right there, a little farther down. So that's all that I did here. So okay. We'll reduce that down. And then I copy pasted them here. And I put them here, as you might study this PDF as we look at it together. I put all the definitions here that some are more relevant than others, but they all contain information that might help us understand why John picked this word and what he's trying to convey to us in the context of his presentation in the epistle. So I'll just read those rather quickly. Number one is to carry through completely, to accomplish, finish, bring to an end, finish, complete, what was given me to do, I am perfected. Now keep that in mind. Number two, to complete, perfect, add what is yet lacking in order to render a thing full, that they may be perfected into one, to bring one's character to perfection, to be footpad perfect. Number three, to bring to the end goal proposed, to perfect or consummate, to raise to the state benefiting him, to raise to the state of heavenly blessedness. And number four, to accomplish, bring to a close or fulfillment. Now, all of these have information that would be uniquely specific to his use in 2:5. And what would be significant, we'd ask, in 4:12, 17, and 18. That's what we're after today. The next panel is simply taken again from Blue Letter Bible. And what it is, let me jump to it and pull it up for us. It is that more of a summary gathering of that information and putting it in a biblical outline usage. So all I did is copy that. mm-hmm. and paste it over. And we'll read it. We'll read it when we get back there, and we'll see that it is actually quite accurate to that information we brought over from the specific definitional material. This is quite accurate in its form of a summary, so it's quite useful for us. All right, so here it is. Let me read it. Outline of biblical usage, again, directly over Blue Letter Bible. To make perfect, to complete, carry through completely, to accomplish, finish, bring to an end, to complete, to perfect, add what is yet wanting in order to render a thing full, to be found perfect, to bring to the end goal proposed, to accomplish, bring to a close or fulfillment by event of the prophecies of the scriptures in that particular definition there. And so what we have here, keeping in mind now that this is the definition, the meanings and all their uses of anywhere in the Bible that 5048, that particular Greek word, is used. And also for some of what we might call synonyms. And where we might get a synonym then, a word that's used other than perfected, we might find in looking at the compared translations. Remember we looked at that last week? Mm-hmm. And so we'd see one of the other words that we noted that we had on our page. I have them down here in our study from last week is down in here. I have them somewhere. I have it on top of the page, I think. Yeah. The other one was, not that one, was, see it. Anyway, it was complete, if you guys remember.
Yeah.
So it's perfect, perfected, complete. Now, the other part of that we bring over would be if there's relevant or variant uses depending upon the text of the word, the tense of the word. We see here in, let me blow this up for us here. We see here in 1 John, perfected here has to do has been, if you remember the different in the compare translations. So we had has been. Here we have is perfected, and we'd see that it's in the past tense. And so it's already been accomplished, whatever it is that needs to be perfected. Mm-hmm. That's what's important for us and significant for us today. And so let me blow back out, and you guys can keep that in mind here. So what we have here is we're primarily concerned with this. Our study was for this particular first part of verse 5. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly love for God is perfected. Now, in looking at the use of perfected being made complete and past tense is what's significant for us. So here's our primary in red, outlined in red for us here. And what we see then is we're going to look at the balance of that paragraph, verses 3 through 4, and then 5b through 6. We see two things that actually end up to be the result of what's happened in verse 5 of being perfected. Being perfected, let's talk about this for a bit, and hopefully you'll notice this. Being perfected is not the result of keeping his commandments. So let me read this. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly love for God is perfected. Our normal default interpretive place that we take if we don't spend enough time looking at what John's presenting to us would be that perfected is the result. Well, that is not what John's saying and how he presents it to us. The other passages in chapter 4 will help us see that also. So first we need to find out, there's some other words here that we didn't go in and define. Love for God, truly in him, and keeping his word. So before we go any farther, let's just sit here for a minute and kind of hover over it. You guys, everybody hearing what I'm saying? Past tense is perfected. It's a past tense perfected.
Right.
It isn't a perfection that's a result of keeping his word. Look at the sentence and how it's phrased. Does anybody see that? When are you keeping his word?
And the love has been perfected.
Yeah, so does everybody see the two ways to look at this? One is by keeping his word, I'm perfected. I get perfected by keeping his word. Just that's the normal way most people look at it, and the contemporary church predominantly looks at it that way, and majority of folks look at it that way. That is not what you're looking at. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly love for God is the other way. There's three ways, actually. There's a progressive way, which many of us might default to and have defaulted to probably most of our Christian life, that by my obedience, by keeping his commandments and so on, I'm progressively being made more perfect. What somebody might guess, what's the way John is suggesting we actually read this and understand it?
We keep his word because his love in us has been perfected, and it causes us to keep his word.
Okay. And so everybody else vote with Marsha on that one? We'll want to know, is that accurate? We'll want to know, is that true? And we'll want to know, well, why that one over the first one that we talked about? Right? Okay, so let's just stop.
Maybe not everybody agrees with what I just said.
Well, I would guess that if we challenge each other, some of us might not agree.
Right.
And because you're my sister and you're a senior sister.
You're not going to challenge me?
No,
go ahead.
I agree with you. I agree with you.
Having a senior moment, eh?
No, a senior there in the context of she preempted me, and therefore I demands a greater and higher degree of respect. Okay, and acquiescence to what she thinks. So, the best thing and the easiest thing is to determine what is it that's being perfected. And when we say love for God, what is that? Because if we think that by keeping his word and his commandments, my love for God is being perfected, that we've got to define love for God in that context. What is that? And then what's another way to interpret love for God, and how does John present it to us, and so on. So we're going to just hang here for a bit. I'm going to give you a foreshadow of some of the panels we have following us, following this one, so that I don't know if we'll actually get to too many of them, but let me just show them to you so that you can see how we're going to develop it. Our next panel will help us define the love. By looking at this key panel down here in the lower left. Then we're going to look at all of the verses and relationship then to perfected and how perfected is used there. Then we're going to look at coming up from the foundational place that we have understood us to get here. In other words, John has started us out with a fellowship that is a joint participation in his life, and our understanding of what love is comes into context there. So starting with that, then were these verses, this paragraph in chapter 2, chapter 4, and chapter 4 again, really are dependent upon what our foundation is. In other words, the foundation isn't found in these paragraphs. The meanings of the terms and the words and the phrases and the concepts up here are derived from something other than that that John gives us. Then we'll go from that to a comparison of how they interact with each other. And Landy's eyes are glassing over. Then we'll move here to our content structure in a more general discussion. So back up to where we were, which was up here.
I just don't see how you can, like, I understand what Marcia said.
Yeah.
But I don't know how you can, like, I don't know how you can jump to that.
Okay. And what we'll want it, Landy, to answer your questions, to preempt asking me, is the question that I'll give right back, that I will always give back, is,
yeah,
well, we have to get that information from John, and it's in his five chapters. What has he done to get us at this place in 1 John that we will have an understanding of my love for God that then has been perfected? Or, as Marcia indicated, that I keep his word as a manifestation of that love that's perfected in me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, so I understand what you're saying, but I just don't know how.
Well, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to ask us all, what information do we have coming from John that brought us to this paragraph here, and that we'd ask? We have more than enough information to know truly love for God has been perfected in me already before I find myself keeping his commandments. Okay, so where do we get that, or where does Marky get that from? Some of that is that first paragraph we just left. And if I don't see it quite right off the bat, then I haven't spent enough time with John interacting with what he's told us. And then where else do we have? We have up in chapter 5. What's he's talking about? How did I become a Christian, and what happened to me? And if I became a Christian, what happened to me? Has love for God been perfected in me? And if I'm talking about somehow me being perfected, brought to my proper end, what is that proper end? And if Marcia's right, then I'm in the experience of that proper end. I have been ended. I have been perfected. I have been made complete. What possibly could it be that John would tell me in his epistle that would constitute me being perfected? In other words, God has wanted to do this in me, and he's accomplished it. What is that, and how he's accomplished it? And then how can that in turn produce in me an obedient commandment, manifesting life in a human being? And so just let me spin a little more. I see in paragraph 1, well, the life was made manifest, that human being, my goodness, the Bible says he was perfect. And so then, and what else is needed there? So then if we jump to the next panel, just keep in mind, my question would be to us, how many of us have looked at this sufficiently enough and let it sink in that when he says this here, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, be careful to observe my ordinances, that necessitates being brought to a proper end by the hand of God, mm-hmm, in a human being, that what comes out of me is the keeping of his statutes and observing his ordinances, which in New Testament terms could be keeping his word, abiding, keeping his commandments, and all that type of stuff. Where does it come from? How is it possible? Well, I have to be just like him. I have to have this have occurred in me. And we know that John in this first paragraph said, and then welcomed us into a joint participation and fellowship with this life. John's whole thing is to get us to come to a place where we not only agree with him, but we come to a confident place that I have his spirit. Well, Marky, how much of your time have you spent looking through chapter 1 through chapter 5 and see the repetition of, because you have a spirit, because you have a spirit, because you have a spirit, because you have a spirit. When am I going to believe him that, hey, I got his spirit? And this is what it does, not progressively, but in and through me, because, oops, in chapter 3, I have his nature. So he has all these component parts telling me what he's done to me already. Now, how does that relate to the love of God? How does that relate to the love of God? Well, let me just give us a kind of a hint that might embarrass some of us, but knowing us, none of us get embarrassed. I got to find where I put it. I put it somewhere. Right here. Oh, let me just blow that up so that then you guys can see what it is. And we may not have actually thought about this verse other than in, if any of us went to Sunday school, we might have at that particular point in time. But
yeah.
Let me fill that up so we can see it. Can you see it yet? There you can. What's that say?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
All right. So here's one kind of love, right? This is God loving you.
Yeah.
Me. Gave his son eternal life. It's got all the John stuff going on. Matter of fact, John wrote it.
Right.
Okay. So if that's one kind of love, what's the ultimate love that God wants to us to be in the experience of? Love for him, right? That's what's in the paragraph we're looking at. This is God's love for us. God's love for him would be us. And then is there a bigger love in the sense of just another way to look at it? We've talked about it. Here's God's love for us. What's that? What's God's love for us? Jesus Christ, resident, God gave his son. Mm-hmm. And so that has everything to do with redemption. It has to do with fellowship, participation, because he gave his son so that we could have what?
Eternal life.
Eternal life. And we know that eternal life is what?
Person.
He's a person resident in us. We know his immediate residency by the name of the Holy Spirit, the life of God resident in us, life of his son, and so on. And what is it in God giving his son that God eternally purposed? It's in one of those Paul quad ones, Paul quad epistles, right? We've talked about it again. Now, nobody should be confused by this. If you are, we'll just take them one step at a time. All we're doing is connecting the dots. And I'll read this. This is Paul, of course, telling what his gospel is. To me, let's just say now, because of what's happened to us, to Landy, to Curtis, to Sonia, to Marcia, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to do what? And this also has been given to each one of us, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, of which we're in the process of discovering an awful lot of those, and to make all men see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that which was from the beginning. But the plan of the mystery hidden for ages could not be known, couldn't be known, couldn't be experienced, couldn't be verifiable until it was hidden, until the age of the church. Christ resurrected, ascended, sitting at the right hand of the Father. That through the church, the five of us, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. We want to know, what is that manifold wisdom of God? This was according to the eternal purpose which is realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, keep that in mind. What is the eternal purpose? He's realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is that? Right there.
Jesus.
Yeah. That which is from the beginning, the life made manifest, walk and talk and eternal life coming out of him, touched, thought, felt, existed, verifiable. This is God Almighty manifest, and we're invited into that fellowship. What's God's eternal purpose? God manifest in the flesh, walk and talk and living, being, thinking, loving, sharing, helping widows across the street, whatever it is. That's God's eternal purpose. Realizing his life in the created order in a house he made for himself. This is for you, Landy.
I know you're waving around that bottle.
She put on her hard hat.
Yeah. Okay, so this is God's eternal purpose, is Christ Jesus resident and manifest for his own joy and glory in his house, of which we are.
Yeah.
And he has perfected his house right here, which we jointly participate in by means of receiving him as crucified Savior, baptized into, raised up with him, sitting at the right hand of the Father. There isn't anything more to be done to perfect us. What is it that perfects us? The life of God in human flesh, him resident. It isn't making me have 20/20 eyeballs. It isn't me dealing with my emotional state. It's only the life of God in me, of which he wants to walk, talk, live, be, and so on, and make himself manifest. He, whatever needs to be fixed in me, he has fixed in me by means of his death, resurrection, ascension, pouring out his spirit upon me. Our eyes need to be upon Christ Jesus, not upon what we might think or project or suggest is how God needs to perfect a human being. He gave him to us.
Mm-hmm.
John is simply unfolding to us that the love, truly love for God, our love for God has been perfected, and by his incoming, he has perfected us. And our love response for God that's recognizable to us, as Paul so clearly articulates, is Abba, Father. I am his or I'm not his. And if I'm his, my response to him is, indeed, we love him with all our hearts. It's my love for God to be perfected, and that's perfected by the reception of his son. What we fail to see and discern is our attempts to interject something other than his son in order for us to be brought to a proper end. Our proper end is Christ Jesus, and he starts us out of the gate with him in his life. And our walk isn't one in becoming more perfect. You can't be any more perfect than he who resides within us. So it's just our thinking. We need to be renewed in our spirit of our minds to understand and contemplate this person and our fellowship with him and what he's done, and let go of all the other stuff. The other part of our study is a sidebar that we're going to have to deal with, is our misunderstanding what it means to put off and put on. Somehow we think that's an exercise that I have to practice in my life, of putting off things in me that he actually has already died for. that don't belong to me. I know I'm contradicting a whole bunch of what we think is Christian doctrine, and it isn't.
Mark, I'm just saying that I'm just saying that the whole letter has to testify to that.
Yes.
You can't take the first chapter and then read the second chapter and then come to that.
You have to take that first paragraph, and it has to be consistent and accurate through everything he touches on, every single phrase, every single verse, every single paragraph, right up until the end, and the same going backwards.
Yeah, that's what I mean. That's what I mean to say is that, you know, we can't just take, well, I suppose we could look at fellowship and realize that fellowship is God living in us, and therefore, you know, we are perfected because of that. But
there's a possibility.
It's not enough evidence.
There is. John shows. Here's, we got that first paragraph.
Yeah.
And that fellowship is dependent upon the life made manifest. Have we taken enough time, Landy, to realize what the life made man? Why does he use that term? Why does he say that? Life made manifest, eternal life, life from the beginning, God Almighty in human flesh, because that's what he's saying is manifest. And all this turns upon that. And fellowship takes its understanding and definition from the life made manifest, not it's from manifest. Me. It's not from me or my fallen life or the world I'm in. It takes its definition from him.
It's manifested in Christ. That's how I took it.
Yeah, but he's saying more than that. Fellowship then is a joint participation in that life being made manifest in his house, a human vessel, his accomplished eternal purpose. I am one with that. John put me inside of that, Jesus Christ's life being made manifest. I have to understand then my life from inside that. And then John knows, okay, I got to show everybody who's going to read this letter that what they're experiencing as a Christian not only is consistent with God Almighty living in them, but is being manifest in them. And let's find identifiable ways to put, John says, my finger on it in human words and point to the experiences that they're having. So when we read, keep his commandments, mm-hmm. or read abide, I have to read them from in how Christ manifested that. That's my standard of experience. I'm to experience, as John says in the epistle, life just like he did and is. I'm to experience it like that, not come to try to get to that. I'm to experience life just like that now as a son. And to put it to such a degree and touch an extreme that John does, he says, if that isn't happening, then you better invite Jesus Christ to be your savior and to bring him into your heart, because you don't have it. You don't have him.
So he's starting out telling us something. And then he goes through the rest of the letter, showing us the evidence.
Yes, exactly.
You're saying?
Yeah. Okay. You can take your hat off now.
Well, I'll go along with that.
Oh, good.
Yeah.
Good.
That makes sense.
Well, good.
Okay.
Good. I may end up sometime repeating myself, but yes.
Okay.
That's exactly it. Yep. Good without the hat. I'll put my bottle down.
Fix my hair.
Yeah. And so we need to look at John from that perspective. This paragraph looks at that from that perspective. And so I can jump over some of the stuff that's trying to get us to that, because this is a compliment that by means of interaction, and some might appear to be somewhat argumentative, that by means of this type of discourse amongst ourselves, we do resolve issues and can come to a proper conclusion.
Okay.
Okay, so when we read, but whoever keeps his word in him, truly love for God is perfected. And if we read it now from that perspective, that I have been perfected, God's love, my love for God has been perfected. Evidence of that is whoever keeps his word in me, in him, that's an evidence that love for God has been, has enabled me. I've already been perfected to keep his word. In other words, the Holy Spirit is actually doing his job, causing me to keep his judgments and to do them. I wouldn't have come up with, if I was making a conscious effort of some sort, to exercise the keeping of God's commandments according to how God wants me to keep his commandments, not by outward adherence, but by inward countenance and or residence of his own. He wants to keep them in me. Mm-hmm. That's him. How does God live? He keeps his own desires and will, and he wants to do it in and through his house, which is only natural in the created order. He wants to do it in and through his own son, and that's what his life does. And what he's telling us is, I've made you just like this, and this is what you look like, and keeping my word is what I want to do. So in you, your love for me has been perfected. Is this... it has to be making sense.
Yep, it does.
Yeah.
Good. And I get so excited, I don't know what time it is. Oh, it's 4:45. All right. So this is just this verse. Now, what we want to do, if we understand this, so let's take a look at this. So what he's done here is he has surrounded this middle verse with the person I'm talking about is the evidence that the love for God has truly been perfected in you, because you find yourself keeping my word. That's evidence that my love, your love for me is truly, you have been perfected, truly underscored. I want you to know this for a fact. Now, he's going to do this multiple times throughout the epistle. Mm-hmm. And by different ways. But he does this in this paragraph. Up here, what does he do that tells us that it's an indication that I've been perfected? Because this stuff occurs. And by this, I may be sure that I know him if I keep his commandments. Well, how can I be sure I know him? What, by default, all of us start out with, well, I've got to go start trying to keep God's commandments. And of course, that's why he saved me. And he gave me a special Holy Spirit that I had sufficient grace to counteract the icky stuff in me and to put this off today or tomorrow, the next day, and put this on today and so on, and keep his word today. And that might help me grow and start to know him even better. And someday I'm going to be sure. That isn't what he's saying. What he's saying is,
sure.
I'm in the process. I'm keeping his commandments. I know him by means of his life being manifest. His life manifest is the keeping of his commandments. Just think of God for a second. Why in chapter 3 does he say we got his nature?
Okay.
What does it mean to have his nature? If I have my own nature, independent of the existence of God, say I'm just walking around and so on and so forth, and I'm doing the things I want to do, I'm doing the things that I feel like I should do because I want to do them, and I'm doing things that just come natural to Marky, that would be keeping my will, keeping my own commandments, abiding in myself, and all that type of stuff, right? Now, what's it mean that John tells me I got his nature? Do you think God's nature, no pun intended on a political sphere here, trumps my nature? Does God's nature... you think it's a little bit more powerful and accurate and actually has to take up my entire constitution and my being rather than a little part of my thumb or my foot or my knee or my head or my mind or my memories or whatever? If God indwells me with his own nature, he's put his own nature in me, he has constituted me to be a right fit vessel for his nature, or he's not having any fun as he resides in me.
Mm-hmm. You know, Mark.
Yeah.
early on, we were taught that the Holy Spirit is like a power. You know, we used to sing all those songs about receiving power when the Holy Spirit comes and all that. From the very beginning, finding out that eternal life is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, manifest in us by his Holy Spirit, makes all the difference in the world. It's not a little power that has part of your big black heart, a little bright spot there. Now it's going to grow like the like that tree, the mustard seed and all that, and take you over. It is a person, and he comes in, and he's large. He takes up the whole space.
Yeah.
I used to think it was a power, a little power, a tiny power. And I had no confidence that God, and then along with that was the thought of that God had to change his plan after man's sin. So he had to write another chapter. That was just ridiculous. And it kept me just from knowing him for years and years and years.
Yeah. All of us have been brought up in that. All of us. Yeah. All of us. A person who just comes to is seeking after Christ today, say somebody hasn't heard of him, now they hear of him, you know, as he's walking around somewhere on planet Earth. And then some people tell them about Jesus, and they want to receive Jesus. First thing out of the gate, and they receive Christ as a Savior, is that mentality. It's just by default. Now, we could say, well, why does God allow that to happen? Why can't he get me to this page right away, and I don't have to waste year after year after year after year? There's something about in thankfulness to God, as we give him thanks in all things, is that he brought us through all that stuff and brings us to a place where we're totally unhappy and dissatisfied with us or the world or this and so on, that eventually we will cry out to him and want him only. Part of our going on to maturity is the realization that we haven't given him the space that we should have right out of the gate. And they're learning about our own, our makeup and all that, not in sense of wickedness and sin and even on all that type of stuff, but the actual desires of our heart. Somehow he ends up having to drive us to a place that nothing will satisfy us but him and him only. And honestly, we can see in our discussion today that some of us aren't quite there, that we only want him, because when we have him and so on, very quickly we'll start to look at something else or challenge that or bring that into some sort of vague fogness rather than the clarity that he wants to prevail upon us. And that's what John's trying to do. It's not that we're inordinate or bent or walking in sin and so on, but there's life activity engaging him that demands our exercise of struggling and wrestling with him and sorting this stuff out.
Yeah.
And I don't know why. Because out of the gate, we'd say, boy, you know, I don't want to waste any more time.
Well,
anyhow, amen to all of that. What we've got to see here, you guys, is John knows, before he wrote the letter, he's writing it to people who already have been perfected, and he knows how they've been perfected, not by his teaching. His teaching isn't perfecting anybody. You can memorize this book and spit it out and know every Greek term there is. That is his teaching or his doctrines and stuff. That isn't going to perfect anybody. He knows he's writing to people who have already been perfected because the Father has received them, given them his Son, given them eternal life, and his simple coming into us is what perfects us. He doesn't demand anything more. In yielding up our persons to him and receiving his Son, he now is the driver in his own house and can express himself the way that he wants. We might categorize it in biblical terms by, well, that's keeping his commandments or abiding in him and so forth. And instead of seeing that stuff as now adhere to this, children, he's saying, you have this already. Look, here it is. And that's what John's going to do. Look, That's the wonderful Jesus sitting in there, keeping his commandments, or if we'd want to list them, that's the wonderful Jesus in there, loving the Father with all his heart. Absolutely. And I get to enjoy that coming out of me.
Yeah.
If I will quit fighting it. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yeah. Yep. I thought he was writing that to Gnostics. I thought I read that somewhere. That
don't believe the hype.
Well, you might have read that somewhere, but John didn't write it.
Oh, okay.
What does John say?
Well, I know he's writing it to us, but
believers.
Yeah, and we're not Gnostics.
But wasn't there Gnostics in the church?
There's Gnostics all over the place.
Yeah.
I got a neighbor's Gnostic.
Are they? Do they call themselves Christians? So I get the picture that there's people in the church there that are calling themselves Christians, but they're not really.
Well, actually, if you'd read John a little closer, they aren't in the church anymore. They went out from us.
Yeah.
So just in reference to that, but historically, his epistle has been interpreted from the. A lot of times, academics will look at the scriptures and they'll attach an identity to a given letter or book of the Bible and so forth. And John historically was categorized. What is John dealing with, or what problem in the church is he exposing? And you've heard Corinthians does this, and Ephesians is the high holy one, and epistle, and it does this, and the gospel is written for this reason. And so that's, people have to attach that type of information to them. And a lot of times it happens before they even become familiar with the document enough. But anyway, historically, the Gnostics and the ascetics and the philosophies of the time coming from outside, secular religion, Greek state of mind, and so on, were a challenge to the church, or some of the people who became Christian folk in John's group might have come from that. But all Gnostic means is a special approach to a knowledge that is secretive and so on. I mean, generally it's a connotation like that, and in John's refutation of it, he isn't writing it to the Gnostics. You know, he isn't writing it to it. We don't have time right here, but I can certainly get the church history, study church history, the first 100 years, the second 100 years, and you can see the references to Gnostics and to that type of thing, and the other things that challenge the church. But John, there's no problem in the church that John addresses in epistle whatsoever. There isn't one. Unless you can make one, but that isn't what he's doing. He's articulating to the brothers and sisters, bringing them, he wants to bring them to a full assurance and confidence that they have eternal life. He's a person, and bring them to a place of complete rest in Christ Jesus, the Sabbath rest. He wants to bring them to that, to the recognition that I have been perfected. Any one of us that would say that, some have a little quiver in the back of our head. Well, can I really say that? John wants to bring him to the place where, yes, I can really say that, and this is why. And this is what life, eternal life in me looks like. And other people know it too. By the end of our study, which might not be for a decade, by the end of our study, we will be comfortable, hopefully, in mutually testifying, like a we in the first paragraph, W-E, where they mutually saw and recognized life manifest, we will mutually see and recognize in a choral articulation that we've experienced life manifest, and we all know what it is, and it's the same life. That's what John wants to bring the church to, that he's written to, and us. Mm-hmm. In the process, we'll sort out all these little side things. And at different times, helmets would be put on or taken off, you know, but we'll do that. And we'll get rid of our, well, when you say that, I get a twitch, you know, we'll get rid of that twitch. And we'll be comfortable and confident so that we will experience, I will have to probably close with this. We will experience up here in chapter 4, part of our study was verse 17. Let me blow it up.
Yeah, that's what I was looking at.
In this is love perfected with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. When we comfortably realize and testify, this is what he's done to me, we'll experience being in the Sabbath rest. Right now we look at it and we have some quandaries about it, or we say, oh, that's wonderful, and so on. But what John's looking for is an experiential, amen, boy, brother, you are right. That's what Jesus Christ in me is just like. Not only have I been delivered from a fear of judgment, but I have confidence. Let me read it again. And this is the love perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. That's the confidence we need to have. Not a kind of a hope, not that, and certainly that's biblical, but experiential confidence that's the life of Jesus saves me now, and I see him manifest, and he saves me, and that's what God is bringing me home with and by means of. And I cross the gate, the judgment seat, and all that rest of that stuff, overjoyed with the life of Christ that God embraces. There's nothing that God recoils from as we come home to him. Nothing. There's nothing he recoils from. There's nothing he's adverse to. There's nothing he's at odds with. Nothing. Nothing. And those little things that come against us and so forth, we are brought to a place of maturity by means of the exercise of our faculties, knowing the life of God in us, that they go off like water off a duck. So just by way of hopefully of encouragement.
I was going to ask you if that was Sabbath rest right there in 17.
Yeah. In you got in actuality, Sabbath rest is an exercise of faith.
Trust. Okay.
Yeah. We are in the, and that's what John talks about. Trust. We are in the experience of different I don't want to say degrees, different confident levels of confidence that Jesus Christ is my life. Yeah. Intellectually, we all know he's my life. He's the mystery made manifest. He's the one who keeps and sustains me, and I know I have fellowship with him. We know that intellectually. Mm-hmm. We know it in certain aspects in our experience. John's after bringing us to a full awareness of the actuality of those experiences. He's not after us to come to new experiences. Our testimony is that we already have Jesus Christ and I know him.
Mm-hmm.
The challenge isn't to come to a new experience and I got to do something to get that. That would be a Gnostic approach to the gospel. Mm-hmm. God's, John 3:16, when will that sink in? He already gave me his son. He gave him, not a piece of him, not a part of him, gave me his entirety, gave him to me at birth, gave him to me at his crucifixion, gave him to his resurrection, gave me to his ascension, gave him to me sitting down at the right hand of the Father. My goodness, he put me inside of him. And so that is what John's trying to bring us to fully. If Sonia says trust or accept or believe and so forth, we already believe him. And it's an exercise of faith, not of coming to something.
Right.
So it's an intimate awareness within an interaction occurs. It demands our participation in him and aggressively going after him. Lord, I've got to know you more than I know you now. And how's John say that we know him? Well, look, his commands have been kept. And I abide in him. Do I? Well, yeah, I do.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's interesting. Well, how can that indicate to me that I know him? There's something inside of that little truth that indicates to me that I know this divine person in a special way. That's what we got to focus on.
Mm-hmm.
And it has nothing to do with any of the other junk. We don't fault the church historically and contemporary with us, because every person that received Christ Jesus as Savior has been perfected in Christ Jesus. They got his life. Most of us don't know what to do with it.
Right.
We don't apply it. We don't make it work. We rest in him because he wants to work. He wants to be. He wants to walk and talk. And I know that's simple to say, but the challenge is, well, how does that work? And that's what we're talking about. This is just a temperature check. Are we doing okay?
Yeah.
All right. Well, next time we'll pick up here. I want to work our way by way of review through this paragraph again and try to define first initially from this paragraph, if you can see the purple pink over here, what is the functional dynamic thought structure of John? In other words, how does he build from Ezekiel, Christ Jesus, and our participation by means of forgiveness of sins in chapter 5, believing the testimony of the Father, receiving his Son as Savior, and then how does that build a foundation, and then how does he go from that up to each one of these paragraphs? And so the terms that are used, what's their relationship between Christ crucified and my obedience up here, or Christ crucified and so on. And so perfection is the key element working its way through here in these paragraphs. And then we'll extrapolate out of that into the rest of the epistle that John has to try to keep some of our members happy that we're consistent throughout the entire epistle with that first paragraph.
Oh, I see your face.
Okay. I gotta admit, and I'm saying this is, we're good to each other. Okay. Are we good, everybody?
We're good.
All right. Now these charts will be up there by the end of today or tomorrow. And they're, hopefully there's enough on them so that they're useful for you to think about and look at and interact. And there are multiple levels so you can deal with them at any level. Primarily, again, we're dealing with this first paragraph. Get comfortable with verse 5 and its meaning or not. And then we'll deal with it next week.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yep.
All right. I know we did a lot today, and some of it might be challenging.
Are we still working on perfected?
Yes.
Okay.
We're going to go from perfected here.
Yeah.
Perfected here, understanding it in its context. And if we don't, then from the, then we got to deal with how do I get to that if I can, if it's not legitimate to me, then we want to study that. But from here, we want to get, what is the functional dynamic thought structure of John? That's a lot of words to say.
Yeah.
A lot of words to say. John's coming from Ezekiel, from Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God's eternal purpose. And then the cross of Christ, my participation, all of which is grounded in John, because in chapter 5 we've got the blood, we got the cross, we got the spirit, we got eternal life, we got our participation, we got our exercise of faith, we got us as a children of God, and then we've got that how does we have that Christ's eternal purpose is the retrofitting of mankind in making him a new creation, the house of God, all of that then we find in John. And so his perfection has to do with that. Understanding that, then we can see the manifestation of that is in keeping his word. How do we then go from this, is actually what I want you to think about, to these other passages? Perfection in chapter 4, in this paragraph, perfection in chapter 4, in this other paragraph. What additional information does John offer us beyond that paragraph in chapter 2? And how does he develop it. What does it do for me in reference to recognizing what experience is he talking about? How is it being manifest and useful? Does he build it from perfection? So that's what this is. Does he build it from the person of God I've received and his human nature, God's nature, all that coming up to give me an understanding of what he says in each one of these? Hopefully that makes sense. Okay. So the foundation is that chart with Ezekiel and Jesus and the cross and our participation. That's our foundation going through the entire scriptures, Old, New Testament, and so on. That's, and we're building now in 1 John, going from that to, we don't define what it means to be a Christian from the paragraph. We define it from the person of Christ. And we're in that experience. Now you may say, well, I'm not in that experience. Well, then you can't build it from that. Then we've got to find out, what is that experience supposed to be? And we see that experience is supposed to be what Ezekiel says it's supposed to be. And how is it? What's it look like? Looks like Jesus Christ walking and talking as John saw him. What's it experience? Well, I've got to deal with the cross to have that experience. I can see these things intellectually, but I can't know what they are until I get into Christ Jesus, so I can have access to that life. And the cross comes looming up before me. If I haven't dealt with the cross of Jesus Christ on my personal being and why he had to die for me, all the rest of that stuff, I don't know what it is. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
All right. I will close with prayer unless somebody throws up two hands. Okay. Let's close. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study today, for the Lord, the privilege and honor we have to come before you and then embracing each other as your family around the table of God. We can talk and embrace and deal with and discuss and argue and debate and challenge and have a grand old time doing that, because we know, Lord, that it's the joy of your heart to teach us, to guide us, to make us aware that we're so significantly important to each other in the fellowship of your person, that we can see and know and learn of the residence of your life and your people and benefit by that. And how we see in John and Paul in Ephesians, how that's how you build your body up. And we thank you for such a joyful way to live. It's going to bless our week. Lord, we'd ask that you'd blow the lid off it and the reality of your testimony on earth in these times being manifest through your people. And we thank you and trust you for our hearts filled with love. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
That's all, folks.